Genesis chapter 31. Now we come back to the story of Jacob, as Jacob now has spent 20 years with his uncle Laban. And surely Jacob has learned his lesson: whatever a man soweth, that shall he reap. Surely he learned it. Because remember that as God began to bless Jacob and Laban began to take advantage of Jacob, Jacob couldn't believe what was going on. First of all, he ripped him off of his first marriage with Rachel and gave him Leah, which was not a pretty girl. And then he had to work 7 years for her, then 7 more years for Rachel, and finally 14 years after receiving Rachel, then he had problems with 2 wives. And then we see that as God begins to not only prepare his heart, but begins to bless him, and Jacob now is getting fed up with Laban, because Laban, you know, he sees that Laban, his countenance is changing, and there's a little bit of jealousy going on, because God is blessing Jacob and Laban, and actually Laban over here has been blessed because of Jacob. Laban realizes that Jacob's time is just about up, and God begins to speak to Jacob and tells Jacob that he now has to go back home 20 years later to go back and to face his brother Esau. Remember when he left in bad terms. Esau hated him. Why? Because he stole his birthright. Remember that. He took the blessing of God upon himself. And now he has to go back and he has to face his brother Esau. But before that happens, look what he says in verse 31, chapter 31, beginning with verse 1. And now Jacob heard the words of Laban's sons, saying, Jacob has taken away all that was our father's, and from what was our father's, he has acquired all this wealth. Notice they became very jealous of Jacob, his cousins, his family. Because the hand of the Lord was upon Jacob, even though Jacob was a conniver and a schemer, yet God saw the potential in the life of Jacob, even as God sees the potential in your life and in my life. We're not perfect people. Every one of us has something in our lives that we're dealing with in our own personal lives daily, that we have to bring it to the cross every day. And God sees those things that we're struggling with. But one thing Jacob realized, that everything that happened in his life, it was God behind the whole work in his life. Look at verse 3, what he says. And then the Lord said to Jacob, return to the land of your fathers, and you and your children, and I will be there with you. Notice now God begins to move Jacob. God comes to Jacob after 20 years now, and now he speaks to him once again, says, Jacob, it's time to move. Here we see the leading of God with Jacob's life, and also the presence of God over the life of Jacob as God begins to fulfill his word, as Jacob not once again begins to walk by faith with God. He has to go back home now, and he knows that at home trouble awaits him, as his brother Esau will be there waiting for him. And so Jacob sent and called Rachel and Leah in the field to the flocks. And he said to them, look, you guys, he's talking to his wives, I see your father's countenance that is not favorable toward me as before, but the, it says, but the God of my father has been with me. You see, your dad is changing. He's getting angry with me, and what I see, it's not good. He may even kill me, so I have to leave from here. And you know that with all my might I have served your father. I have never ever ripped off your father. I have given to him my whole life, 20 whole years. You guys know that. Yet your father has deceived me and changed my wages 10 times. But look what it says there. But God did not allow him to hurt me. Mark that. God did not allow him to hurt me. God is in control of your life, and God is in control of my life the whole time. No matter what we're going through, no matter what is going on in our lives, God is in control. He's trying to teach you some lessons, but he will protect you as he teaches you these lessons. And then he said, if he said thus, the speckle shall be your wages, then all the flocks bore speckled, And if he says, thus the streak shall be your wages, then all the flocks before will be streaked. So God has taken away the livestock of your father and given them to me. You see, it wasn't really me, it was God. God bless me. Jacob realizes that the hand of God is upon his life. Everything that he has is of God. God is the one that has blessed him, even though he's been crooked. Yet God has blessed Jacob tremendously. And then it happened at the time when the flocks conceived, and I lifted my eyes and I saw in a dream, and behold, the rams which leaped upon the flocks were streaked and speckled and gray spotted. And check this out. And then the angel of God, who's that? That's Jesus Christ. A theophany in the Old Testament of Christ. And then the angel of God spoke to me in a dream. And he said, Jacob. And I said, here am I. And he said, lift up your eyes now and see all the rams which leap on the flocks are streaked, speckled, and gray spotted. For I have seen all that Laban is doing to you. Did you know that God is aware of those that persecute you or are against you? I like that. Because sometimes I feel like God is not there. Sometimes I feel that, you know, that God has just kind of abandoned me. And I feel that as these pressures and these accusations or whatever the problem may be, that God has literally forsaken me and that all these people are against me. Now what am I going to do? But if your heart is right before God, like he says here to Jacob, that God is there with you. He hasn't forgotten you. He knows exactly what's going on and who is against you. And then he said this. This is just amazing how God just loves Jacob. And again, notice in verse 13, he said, I am the God of Bethel. That means the house of God. That's where he met God at first, remember? He had his first encounter with God. Where he says, where you anointed the pillar and where you made a vow to me, now get up and get out of this land and return to the land of your kindred. Did you notice how God leads and how God's will is completed as God speaks to Jacob? Here, every one of the steps that Jacob takes is by the leading of God as God speaks to his heart on what to do next. As God is leading him to make the next move. You see, 20 years before, he had made an actual covenant with God. Now says God says, you made a vow, now you're going to fulfill that vow. In the book of Ecclesiastes chapter 4, it says that it's better not to make a vow than to make a vow and not pay it, because God wants you to pay it back. You see? It's better to say your yes, yes, and your no's, no's. But don't say, I swear to God, or make a covenant better. Just keep your, you know, be a man of your word. When you say something to somebody, fulfill it. And then he says, and then Rachel and Leah answered and said to him, is there still any portion of inheritance for us in our father's house? Do we get any blessing? It says, are we not considered strangers by him? For he has sold us and also completely consumed our money. Notice that. That is their inheritance. For all these riches which God has taken from our father are ready, he says, are really ours and our children's. And now then, whatever God has said to do, do it. And then Jacob rose up and set his sons and his wives on camels. Immediately he packed up while Laban was sleeping. And he made his move while everybody was asleep and packed up everything and took off with his wives and all of his flocks. Notice this. And then he carried away all his livestock and all his possessions which he had gained, his acquired livestock which he had gained in Padan Aram, and to go again and to go to his father Isaac to the land of Canaan. And now Laban had gone to shear his sheep, and Rachel had stolen the household idols that were her father's, literally the teraphims. There was these idols that Laban had in his home, and Rachel decided to go ahead and rip them off and take them with her, thinking her dad would never find them. And so she has these idols with her. And Jacob stole away, he says, unknown to Laban and the Syrian, and that he did not tell him that he intended to flee. You see, he snuck out when he left Laban. And so he fled with all that he had. He rose up and he crossed the river Euphrates. And they headed towards the mountains of Gilead, about 20 miles. He was traveling probably about 20 miles a day. Because now 70 miles he's traveled. He comes now in verse 22. He says, and Laban was told on the third day, 3 day journey. And that Jacob had actually left with his wives and everything. And then he took his brethren with him and pursued him 7 days journey, and he overtook him in the mountain of Gilead. Now, Laban is coming not to greet Jacob, but to kill Jacob. And what's amazing is that God once again intervenes for Jacob, and he comes by night to Laban. He says, if you touch Jacob, you're a dead man. Watch what he says in verse 24. I like God's protection. Notice this. But God had come to Laban the Syrian in a dream by night and said to him, be careful that you speak to Jacob neither good nor bad, Laban. And so Laban overtook Jacob. And now Jacob had pitched his tent in the mountain of Laban with the brethren, pitched it in the mountains of Gilead. And then Laban said to Jacob, notice the question, what have you done that you have stolen away unknown to me and carried away my daughters, my life, notice, like my captives taken with a sword? Notice what he's saying here. He's a hypocrite. The one that had been actually ripping off people was Laban against Jacob. You see, not Jacob. Everything Jacob had was given to him by God. But Laban is trying to get everything back for himself. Verse 28 or 27. Why did you flee secretly and steal away from me and not tell me? For I might have sent you, notice, I might have sent you away with joy and songs and trembles and harps. What a liar. He wanted to kill him. He didn't like him anymore. And you did not allow me to kiss my sons and my daughters, notice, my grandkids. And now you have done foolishly so doing. Notice he's very careful what he says because of God's warning to him. He says, it is in my power to do you harm, but God, notice, but the God of your father spoke to me last night saying, be careful that you speak to Jacob neither good nor bad. The only reason that I'm not killing Jacob is because of God. If it was my way, Jacob, you'd be dead. But God warned me, so I'll play it safe. And now you have surely gone because you greatly long for your father's house. But why did you steal my gods? Notice he called them his gods. How sad it is when somebody, you know, says that they stole his gods, these gods that are perishable. Notice what he says. And then Jacob answered and said to Laban, hey, because I was afraid, for I said, perhaps you would take your daughters from me by force. You might not give me your daughters back. You might keep them. That's why I snuck out. With whomever you find your gods, do not let him live. And who had the gods? Rachel, his daughter. In the presence of your brethren, identify what I have as you. Did you say that I have stolen it's yours and take it with you? For Jacob did not know that Rachel had stolen them, you see. And then Laban went into Jacob's tent, into Leah's tent, into the two maids' tent. But he did not find them. And then he went out to Leah's tent and entered Rachel's tent. And now Rachel had taken the household idols and put them in the camel saddle and sat on them. So she was actually sitting on top of them. And so when Laban came to her and said, oh, Dad, I'm sorry, I can't get up. I'm in my menstrual period. I can't get up. And it's really unclean for a woman to stand up. And the father says, okay, I'll go over here. And that's what she did. She's hiding away the gods. Watch this. And I mean, she was kind of sly, you know, here in this chapter, the way she does this whole thing. In verse 35 or 34, and Laban searched all around the tent and not find them. And then she said to her father, let it not displease my Lord that I cannot get up before you, for the manner of women is with me, you see. And then she said here, again, and he searched but did not find the household idols. And then Jacob was angry. and rebuke Laban. You better believe, he said, you came in here and you search all my things and you call me a thief, and yet I am not a thief. And he was really upset about this. And Jacob answered and said to Laban, what is my trespass? What have I done to you? What is my sin that you have so hotly pursued after me? Although you have searched all my things, what part of your household things have you found? Did you find anything, Laban? Set it here before my brethren and your brethren, that they may judge between both of us. If I am a thief, then let everybody know that and let them judge me. These 20 years have I not been with you? And your ewe lambs and your female goats have not miscarried their young? And I have not eaten even the rams of your flock. That which was torn by the beast I did not bring to you. I bore the loss of it. You see, I'm the one that was the loser when I was with you. You always took everything from me. And I never complained to you. Because why? God was in control. God was teaching Jacob the lessons of reaping and sowing. In verse 40 he says, and then again there I was, in the day of the drought consumed me, and the frost by night, and my sleep departed from my eyes. And thus I have been in your house 20 years, and I've served you for 14 years for two wives, for your two daughters, and 6 years for your flocks. And you have changed my wages 10 times. And unless the God of my fathers, the God of Abraham, the fear of Isaac, had been with me, surely now you would have sent me away empty-handed. But God has seen my affliction and the labor of my hands and rebuked you last night. Notice he understands now that God is the one that is protecting him. God is the one in command of this whole thing. Jacob says, Laban, if it was up to you, if God would have not intervened, man, I would have been broke. I would have left with nothing. You would have ripped me off. But God last night rebuked you and warned you. And then Laban answered and said to Jacob, look, notice the wrong attitude here again. Hey, these are my daughters, and these are my grandchildren. And this flock, my flock, and all that you see is mine. But what can I do this day to these my daughters and to their children whom they have bore? Notice that. That's not true. Laban here has the wrong attitude in what he's saying. Because God is the one that blessed Jacob, not him. And now therefore, come and let us make a covenant, you and I, and let it be a witness between you and me. And so Jacob took a stone and set it up on a pillar. And then Jacob said to his brethren, gather stones, and they took stones and made a heap, and they ate there on that heap. And then Laban called it Jagar Sahuda, and then Jacob called it Galadit, which literally means heap of witness, and the other one means heap of witness too. This heap of witness between you and me this day, therefore the name was called Galid. And then also Mizpah, because he said, may the Lord watch between you and me when we are absent from one another. Literally, what he's saying here is this. He's literally saying, may the Lord watch before you and me, Laban, because you're a dirty, rotten thief. See, so he understood what Laban was trying to do. So they set up this covenant between one another. And then he says, if you afflict my daughters, or if you take other wives beside my daughters, although no man is with us, see, God is witness between you and me. And then Laban said to Jacob, here is the heap, and here is the pillar which I have placed between you and me. They really didn't like each other. And again, verse 53, notice, and then the God of Abraham, the God of Nahor, and the God of their father judged between us. And Jacob swore by the fear of his father Isaac. And then Jacob offered a sacrifice on the mountain and called his brethren to eat bread. And they ate bread and stayed all night on the mountain. And then early in the morning, Laban arose and kissed his sons and daughters or grandchildren and blessed them. And then Laban departed and returned to his place. You know, when I think of this chapter, I think of how many times the problems that are created, you know, in families when there is no true love or Jesus Christ is not ruling over the life of that family. mother and fathers against their children, or aunts and uncles, or nephews or nieces. And there can be this problem of jealousy or striving for one another in power, as we see here with Laban and his nephew Jacob. Now Jacob is on his way. Verse chapter 32, he continues now. Now, notice now, after the confrontation with Laban, God now sends the angel to comfort Jacob. And so Jacob went on his way, and the angels of God met him. Notice, they give him a beautiful reception. And when Jacob saw them, he said, "This is God's camp." Remember when he was there 20 years ago? This is where God dwells and where God goes up and down. This is the way to heaven. And he called the name of that place Mahaim, which means the place of the two hosts, or the place of the angels, or the two angels. And then Jacob sent messengers before him to Esau, his brother, in the land of Seir, in the country of Edom. And he commanded them, saying, "Speak thus to my lord Esau, thus your servant Jacob says, I have sojourned with Laban and stayed there until now. I have oxen, donkeys, flocks, male and female servants, and I have sent them to tell my lord that I may find favor in your sight." Notice that here, 20 years later, Jacob once again is trying to help God out. He's actually sending a couple of people ahead of the movement of the caravan to get to his brother Esau, to prepare the heart of Esau, just in case if Esau doesn't like his brother Jacob, that Jacob will have enough time to escape his brother's judgment. Notice how he's not trusting in God. When God saw the heart of Jacob, God has to deal with Jacob before he gets to see his brother. Watch what he says again, verse 6. "And then the messengers returned to Jacob saying, 'Look, we came to your brother Esau, and he also is coming to meet us, or to meet you. And listen, and he's coming with 400 men are with him.'" What do you think Jacob was thinking? 400 men? I know how Esau is. He's coming to kill me. As he started getting worried. And Jacob was greatly afraid, notice, and distressed. And he divided the people that were with him and the flocks and the Lord, notice, and the herds and the camels into two companies. Notice, he's trying to help God out. He's not really following the plan of God. God told him to go back, that God will take care of everything. How many times when we're going through things, God tells you to do something, but you want to help God out and do it your way instead of God's way, and it doesn't work. So God has to do something to you, and God has to do something to me, and that is, he has to break us. He has to totally break us so that we will obey. Watch what happens. Verse 8. "And then he said, 'If Esau comes to the one company and attacks the first company, then the other company which is left will escape.'" This way we don't get killed, and I can get away from my brother. And check this out. "And then Jacob said, 'O God of my father Abraham and God of my father Isaac, the Lord who said to me, return to your country and to your kindred, and I will deal with you.'" Notice here, he turns now to God. Why? Because he knows there's no way of escape but to turn to God. That's the only way that he can be helped. Only looking at God. Watch this. "I am not worthy of the least of all the mercies and of all the truth which you have shown your servant. For I have crossed over this Jordan with my staff, and now I have come with two companies. Lord, when I left here, I was broke, and now I am super blessed. You're the one, God. Deliver me, I pray, from the hand of my brother, from the hand of Esau, for I fear him, lest he come and attack me and the mother," and the mother with the children. "For you said," God, he's reminding God now of his promises, notice in his word, "you said, God, I will surely treat you well and make your descendants as the sands of the sea, which cannot be numbered for multitude." And then, after he prays, he lodges by himself that night on the other side of the river. Watch this, as he sleeps. "And so he lodged there that same night, and he took what came to his hand. and as a present for Esau, his brother, and 200 female goats, notice 20 male goats, 200 ewe lambs or 20 rams, 30 male camels, and their colt, 40 cows, 10 bulls, 20 female donkeys, and 10,000. So he was pretty rich when he came over. But here again, he prays, and what does he do? He goes right back to helping God out. Sounds like me. Sounds like you too. You know, we pray, and then we say, well, you know, I can't wait. So I got to help God out. And that's exactly what he does here. He tries to help God out. And so we see here the weakness of Jacob. And then verse 17. And then he commanded the first one, saying, when Esau, my brother, meets you and asks you, saying, to whom do you belong? And where are you going? Who are these in front of you? Notice again, he's scheming. I can't believe this guy. He's scheming again. God told him that he would help him and he would bless him. And now he's scheming again. He's setting up ranks. Then you shall say, notice, tell him what to say. They are your servant Jacob's. It is a present sent to the Lord Esau. And behold, he is coming behind us. And so he commanded the second and the third and all that followed the drove, saying, it is this manner that you shall speak to Esau when you find him. And also say, behold, your servant Jacob is behind us, for he said, I will appease him with these presents that goes before me, and afterwards I will see his face, and perhaps he will accept me. Notice that. Still, again, still trying to get in the way of God. He's not in submission to God. And when God sees that you're not willing to submit, you're not willing to bow before him, then God has to do something about it. And we see that now beginning with verse 22. And so then the present went over before him, but he himself lodged that night in the camp. And then he arose in the night and took his two wives and his two maiden servants and his 11 sons and crossed over the ford of Jabbok. And he took them and he sent them over to the brook and sent them over what he had. So he took his wife so they could be safe on the other side of Jacob. Then he comes over and he spends the night by himself on the other side. And watch what happens here now. And then Jacob was left alone. And then a man wrestled with him until the breaking of the day. And when he saw that he did not prevail against him, he touched the socket of his hip. And the socket of Jacob's hip was out of joint, and he wrestled with him. So what we have here now is a wrestling match. The angel of the Lord here is the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, when you read it here in the book of Genesis, it seems that Jacob is overpowering the angel and saying, look, man, if you don't bless me, I'm not going to let you go. But that's not the picture. You have to read the book of Hosea. Chapter 11. In the book of Hosea chapter 11, it says that it wasn't Jacob, it was the angel of the Lord over Jacob, and Jacob was holding on for dear life, saying, I'm not going to let you go until you bless me. I'm not letting you go until you bless me. And God saw there the opportunity to break Jacob. Watch what it says. Verse 25 again. And now when he saw that he did not prevail against him, he touched the socket of his hip. And the socket of Jacob's hip was out of joint, and he wrestled with him. And he said, let me go now, for the day breaks. But he said, I will not let you go unless you bless me. And so he said to him, what is your name? And he said, my name is Jacob, heel catcher, conniver, crafty. Did you notice that first of all, before he asked him his name, God touched the hollow of his thigh and made him crippled. He crippled him for the rest of his life. Now, the reason that God touched the hollow of his thigh is to bring Jacob under God's submission. Otherwise, Jacob would never be in submission to God. God literally had to physically cripple Jacob before he could even use Jacob in changing the name of Jacob to the name of Israel. From conniver, scheming, heel catcher, to the name Israel, which means, Jacob, now that you have surrendered to me, and now that I have touched the hip of your thigh, he says, now your name will be governed by God. No longer will you rule over your life any longer. I think it's important here that not only Jacob was brought to a place of humility here, a life of brokenness, but how every one of us needs to come to that place in our own lives, especially if you're ruling over your own life. There is a time, there is a place where God will break you. He'll let you go as far as you want to go, but if you're not willing, like Jacob, to surrender everything to God, there is a time, there is a place where you'll meet God, and even if God has to touch the hollow of your thigh to break you and to cripple you somehow, He will do it because He loves you so much. So much He loves you. And we see the love of Christ here in the life of Jacob. Because in asking not only of his name, but in the changing of his name, it shows you the authority of God over the life of Jacob. Look what it says, verse 28. And then he said to him, "Your name shall no longer be called Jacob." Notice this. "But Israel, governed by God. For you have struggled with God and with men and have prevailed." You see, Jacob, you are a stubborn mule. But you didn't win. You see? And listen, God always wins. We lose. We always lose. God will never be defeated. You see, God wants to change us from a carnal man to a spiritual man. That's the problem. You see, Jacob was a carnal man. 20 years with Laban had become not only Jacob the conniver and schemer, but totally a carnal man. Now, coming back home, God wanted to use Jacob. And so God makes the transfer to make him from a carnal man to a spiritual man by breaking Jacob, by touching the hollow of his thigh. He humbles him. Watch what happens. And then Jacob asked him, saying, "Tell me," verse 29, "tell me your name, I pray." And he said, "Why?" He says, "Why is that to you by asking my name?" And he blessed him there. And Jacob called the name of that place Peniel, which means the face of God. I've seen God face to face. For I have seen God face to face, and my life is preserved. I didn't get killed. He's known as that. But God humbled me. God made me a spiritual man instead of a carnal man. And just as he crossed over Penuel, the sun rose up in the morning and he limped on his hip. Remember, the night before he was walking perfectly. All of a sudden, men, they're watching Jacob come as the sun is rising and they see Jacob limping and they say, "Uh-oh, wonder what happened to Jacob." God had been with Jacob. Many times when you and I go through different situations and difficult situations in our life, with our family, with our friends, and even with ourselves, or something drastically happens in our life, sometimes God uses those things to cripple you, to bring you to submission, because He loves you. Nothing is by coincidence. Everything's by divine appointment. I think of the things that I've gone through my life and the things that I'm going through my life today, in my own personal life. And I always ask the question, "Lord, if this is from you, then I receive it. And I want you to enhance my walk with you so that I can be in submission to your will." Why? Because otherwise the enemy will come in and he'll start putting doubts into your mind. And he'll condemn you. And that's exactly what these positive confessioners say. You know, "Well, the problem, brother, the reason you have cancer is because you don't have enough faith." That's not true. Because God is sovereign, you see. Your faith has nothing to do with it. God does whatever He wants with you and with me. Sometimes God takes young people home. Sometimes He takes them when they're old. Sometimes God allows you to be in a car accident because maybe you're not really walking the way yourself will, and you're not surrendered to the Lord. And so God uses a car accident, and maybe you break your neck, maybe you break a knee, maybe you break a leg or an ankle, whatever. Or maybe you even are in a wheelchair for the rest of your life, and God says, "Now I got your attention." It's not that God hates you. God loves you. He wants to see you in heaven. And God puts a stop to us. If we're not willing to surrender, He'll bring us willing to surrender to Him. Whatever He has to do because of His love that He has for you. That's what the Bible teaches. If you read the book of Hebrews chapter 12, verses 7, actually verses 6 to about verse 14, he says that whoever the Lord loves, he chastens because you're a child of God. If you're a real Christian, then believe me, you're not going to get away with sin in your life. God will chasten you. He will discipline you. He will correct you in his love because he loves you so much. Otherwise, if you're not a child of God, you can do whatever you want and he won't correct you, but on the day of judgment, you'll pay for it. You see? But not so with Christians. Christians can't get away with anything. No possible way. God will not allow it because he loves you so much. That's the lesson with Jacob. From conniver, schemer, cunning, to Israel governed by God, as God now humbles him and cripples him in his carnal life and makes of him a spiritual man so that God can use his life. And then now, again, chapter 33, last chapter, look what he says. Short chapter. He meets his brother Jacob now. And now Jacob lifted up his eyes. He's coming limping. And he looked, and there Esau was coming. With him were 400 men. And so he divided the children among Leah, Rachel, and the two men. Notice again, Jacob. He's been broken during the night. And again, he gets worried and goes back and tries to help God out. We all do that. We've been born again of the Holy Spirit. And yet, what do? We are carnal people. We continue so many times to do the same things we did before. When God says, you need to stop those things. You need to trust me. You need to live a life of obedience. Why? Because I have a good plan for your life. You'll make a mess of yourself, but I won't. And so we see that here. Then he says he put the maid servants and the children in front, Leah and her children behind, and Rachel and Joseph last. And then he crossed over before them, and he bowed himself to the ground 7 times. This is the way that you approach a king in the Orient. 7 times he bowed, notice this, until he came near to his brother. He thought he was going to kill him. But you know what? God already had gone before Esau. And then Esau ran to meet him. Notice, and he embraced him, and he fell on his neck, and he kissed him, and they wept. Wow, what a reception. That can only happen through God. That can only happen through God. Maybe you find yourself in a situation today where you and your brother or you and your sister or you or a cousin or a friend or a loved one, a mother or father, haven't spoken to one another for a long time and you're bitter. Maybe they did something against you that just really hurt you and you can't forgive them. Hey, listen, there is grace in the love of Christ. I think it's important that we understand that our hearts as believers have to be right, because in the Lord's Prayer, he says that if you forgive not those that are against you, then how can God forgive you for your sins? If God is gracious to forgive you for every sin you commit, then why can't you forgive those that come against you? You have to make things right. If you're going to be a child of the light, you have to forgive. He said, well, I've tried. If you've tried in your heart, you know you've done the right thing, then leave it alone. Leave it alone. Don't touch it. Allow God to work. But if you really haven't tried and you really haven't been praying for healing, and you need to make an examination of your life to see whether you were wrong or they were wrong, and it doesn't matter who's wrong, you're the child of the light. And the one that humbles himself before God and man, God will exalt you, you see? I need to know that my heart is right because I want God to use my life, and I don't want any bitterness in my heart for anyone in this room or outside of this room or for any person that I know. I want my heart to be clean before God. I don't want to backbite anybody. I don't want to falsely accuse or point fingers, but God is my defense. God knows me. God knows you. And you can stand by faith in Jesus Christ. And he will help you. And he will bring you to a place of embracing and truth if you're willing to accept what Christ says here concerning forgiveness. To have an unforgiving spirit, man, is to make your life miserable and to have your prayers be ceased from God's listening and to stop everything in your life until you repent
until you make things right. Don't expect God's blessings if you have an unforgiving spirit until you make things right before God and before men, just like Esau and Jacob. And then look what he says. And then he lifted up his eyes and he saw the women and the children. And he said, "Who are these, my brother, with you?" And he said, "Hey, these are the children whom God has graciously given to your servant." Notice. And the main servant came near and their children, and they bowed down in respect. And Leah also came near and her children, and they bowed down before Esau. And afterwards, Joseph and Rachel came near, and they bowed down too. And Esau said, "What do you mean by all this company which I met?" And he said, "These are to find favor in your sight of my Lord." But Esau said, "I have enough, my brother. Keep what you have for yourself. I don't need anything, brother." And God already works on this relationship. And Esau says, "No, you can keep everything you have. I don't want to take anything from you. I am super blessed. Just keep everything you have." And Esau said, "I have enough, my brother. Keep what you have for yourselves." And Jacob said, "No, please. If I have not found favor in your sight, then receive my present from my hand in so much as I have seen your face, as though I have seen the face of God, and you were pleased with me." Notice, he understands that God is the one that healed the situation. "Please take my blessing that is brought to you, because God has dealt graciously with me, and because I have enough." He urged him, and he took it. The word "enough" there in Hebrew, he says, "I have everything, so go ahead and take it." And then Esau said, "Let us take our journey, and let us go, and I will go before you." But Jacob said to him, "No, my lord, know that the children are tired, and the flocks and their herds, and we've been traveling for a long time. We're going to stay here a little while." Verse 14. "Please let my Lord go on ahead before his servant, and I will lead on slowly at a pace which the livestock will go before me and the children are able to endure. And then I will come to my Lord and see her," here he says. But that's not true, because he'll stay 8 more years right where he is. He will stay 8 more years before he sees his brother again. And Esau said, "Not let me leave you then with some of my people that who are with me." But he said, "What need is there? Let me find favor in your sight, my lord." So Esau returned that day on his way to Seir, and Jacob journeyed to Succoth and built himself a house there, and he made booths in his livestock, and therefore the name of that place was called Succoth, which means the place of booths, and he was there for 8 years. And then Jacob, notice now after 8 years, and Jacob now came safely to the city of Shechem, which is in the land of Canaan. Shechem, literally here, Shechem is the same place in John chapter 4 where Jesus met the Samaritan woman, where the Samaritans at that time, the way the Samaritans came about in Shechem, they were half-breeds. That is, they were half Assyrians and half Jews. When the northern kingdom of Israel were under siege by Assyria, when they came and made the siege, as the northern kingdom of Israel was taken into captivity, some of the northern kingdom people stayed there in Shechem, and the Assyrians came and they intermarried with the Jews, and their children became known as the Samaritans. And what they did is they only marry between themselves, and most of their kids are idiots. That's what's happened. It's only about 200 of them today in Shechem. Because they don't marry outside, they marry brothers and sisters. And so the genes have crossed over and has just created a real problem among them, and they're dying slowly but surely. And so here we see that Shechem's a very important place where God now meets with Jacob, and he actually has a well there. And notice what it says. He says, "And then Jacob came safely to the city of Shechem, which is in the land of Canaan. And then he came to Padan Aram, and then he pitched his tent before the city, and he brought forth a parcel of land where he had pitched his tent from the children of Hamor and Shechem's father for 100 pieces of money. And then, check this out, he erected there an altar, and he called it El Elo Israel, which means the God of Israel is my God." I love that. And this is now where Jacob now will begin to be used by God. And next week we'll see Dinah, the daughter of Leah. Father, we thank you so much for your love. for your grace and for your mercies that you give to us so richly and so freely. Lord, we pray that as we continue our story through Genesis, that we continue to see your redemption and to see your hand leading to the Messiah, Jesus Christ, through Abraham and Isaac and Jacob.